All right. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday, church. It is so good to be with all of you and to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on this Easter Sunday. What an incredible, incredible event. And we're going to dive into the story of the resurrection this afternoon as we look back and remember and celebrate how the resurrection gives us hope, gives us joy, gives us freedom, and gives us direction. Actually, we're going to be today wrapping up the teaching from the final passage of Daily Devos. I know it's amazing. We landed the end of Matthew to coincide with Easter Sunday. And so today we finish up Daily Devos in Matthew, and we start 1 and 2 Kings. Aren't these really beautiful? Man, the team just does such an incredible job. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Kings and some of the minor prophets. And so pick up a copy on Amazon, or I think there is some hard copies at some of the regions. And of course, you will be able to find them on the Engage home screen or on your home screen dashboards if you're logged in starting tomorrow. And that's really, really exciting. But today we're going to wrap up in Matthew, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at three distinct groups of people that are captured in the passage, and I'm going to read the story associated with that group of people and then draw out some of the implications from it. So before I go any further, why don't we pray? Jesus, we just praise you. We honor you. We glorify you, and we thank you that you came and died, but that you were also raised to life. And Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection today, I pray that we would do so with a posture of gratitude and joy and gratefulness, that it would not be old, stale news, but we would receive it like it's the best news we have ever heard, and it's the first time we're hearing it. We praise you, Jesus. Pray that our time in your word would be effective for our teaching, our equipping, and our sending today, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I'm actually going to read, as I said, all of the Daily Devos passage, which is Matthew 27, the final few verses. So if you have a Bible, flip to Matthew 27, and then all of 28. But don't worry, 28 is not that long. And so, you know, the resurrection is the most important event in human history. All of human history actually revolves around the resurrection, because everything before Jesus' resurrection and everything after Jesus' resurrection has fundamentally changed. The resurrection changes the way we understand what it means to be human, how we understand our relationship with God, how we understand our future, how we understand sin and redemption. The resurrection is really the pivotal moment in human history. And I want to try to draw out why that is. And what's so significant about the resurrection, and what do we do about it? By looking at the way that three different groups of people responded to the resurrection or were grappling with it. And so let's start today by reading in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 62 is where we're starting. Verse 62 of Matthew 27, it says, "The next day, which followed the preparation day," I should clarify that we're picking up after Jesus has died, he's been crucified. And they're in the process of, they've just buried Jesus. So this is just after the burial of Jesus. "The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate," who was one of the political leaders, "and said, 'Sir, we remember while this deceiver," referring to Jesus, "was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again. So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal and tell people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' 'You have a guard of soldiers,' Pilate told them. 'Go and make it as secure as you know how.' They went to secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guard." And I want to jump down to verse 11 of 28 to see what happens. It says, "And So a few moments later in the in-between where we were and where we are about to pick up, Jesus is resurrected. And it says in verse 11, as they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while they were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. They took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story is spread among the Jewish people to this day. So the first group of people is these political leaders and guards that have made it their mission to make sure that Jesus does not rise from the dead. And then after he rises from the dead, they make sure to go and basically pay people to say he didn't rise from the dead, to basically try to suppress the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. The leaders went to great lengths to ensure that, you know what, there would be no way to proclaim Jesus having risen from the dead, and after he rose from the dead, to make sure that that news didn't get out there. You see, Jesus had predicted his death multiple times, as they say in the passage. They say, because Jesus said he would rise from the dead, we need to make sure he doesn't. And so they were sort of planning for this possibility that something odd might happen. Now, why were they so reactive against the resurrection? Why is it such a threat? Why is it so important that they not get the news of the resurrection out? What is it about the resurrection that is such a threat? Well, simply put, dead people don't come back to life. That is not part of the way the circle of life, so to speak. And so if a dead person did come back to life, and moreover, if a dead person did come back to life on their own, as Jesus did, then that has serious implications for how we understand the world. It's very important to understand that from the first century perspective, it's not like they were, like they didn't understand how death worked. In their world, as in our world, dead people didn't come back to life. Resurrection was not something that was normal. It was not something that was expected anymore back then as it were today. You know, there's a temptation to become sort of arrogant in the 21st century and say, we're just more advanced. We would never, we know more now than they did then. But I'm pretty sure they understood death in the first century. In fact, we know they did because a lot of writing and the stories of the scriptures have to deal with the fact that people die and there's sorrow in death. Death is real. The point of the resurrection is not that death isn't real, but it's that death is very real. It's significant. It matters. We need to have an understanding and a grappling with death. And so if Jesus did rise from the dead, then that would have serious implications for the political leaders of the day. Now, they obviously didn't believe that Jesus was actually going to rise from the dead, but they were concerned that that rumor would start to get out there. And why is that? Why is it that resurrection is so significant? Well, number one, resurrection means that our value systems will need to change. As I said, dead people don't come back to life. That's not part of the way things work. But if somebody did die, and if they did come back to life on their own, that means that the way we value things in this life is going to change. Because it means that there is more to this life than just material possessions, power, and success in the short term. It means that there's more to our lives than what is immediately in front of us. Now, we need to take a moment and think deeply about this. The resurrection means that our life is not just about what we see tomorrow or the next day or the next day or what we can accomplish or the successes that we chase. The resurrection brings us both sobering news, but also supremely good news that there is more to life than what we see day to day. That there is a spiritual dimension to our worlds. That death is not the final answer. I think for most of us, we go through life living day to day, kind of chasing whatever problems or issues or successes or hopes or dreams, but they're all relatively short term. We tend to think in days, months, years, maybe some of the ambitious ones in us maybe think in terms of decades. But the resurrection says, well, wait. We need to not think in terms of decades. We need to understand life in light of eternity. And that means that our values must change. If the disciples were to start claiming that dead people rose from, that somebody rose from the dead, the political leaders of the day would all of a sudden have to contend with a fundamentally changed value system. People who value eternity are very difficult to manipulate, very difficult to control, very difficult to steer into your schemes and so forth. People who believe in eternity, who believe in the resurrection, will live their lives according to a fundamentally different rubric. And the political leaders of Jesus' day knew this. The second implication of the resurrection that the political leaders would have had to grapple with is that if the resurrection is real, it means that you and I and them and everybody else, that we're not in control of our lives. One of the great myths that we can fall into believing is that we're in control, that I control my life, that if I work hard and I'm diligent, that I can predict the outcomes in the future. But the resurrection says, you know what? We're not really in control. Because there's more to life than what we see today. That there's a spiritual dimension to this world. And importantly, that there is a God that is sovereign over creation. And we need to incorporate that into how we understand the world. That I'm not in control. I am not God. And there is a God. And it's not me. This is so important. Because it means that we must learn to walk and live and conduct ourselves in a humble way. Acknowledging, you know what, I am just dust in the wind. My life is in this world is temporary. I'm a passing thing, but God never changes. God never wavers. It means that when we attain success, we don't cling to our success as having achieved it on our own because there is a God and we owe him credit. You see, the political leaders, if all of a sudden dead people start rising from the dead, it means that they are not in control. The thing is, Jesus did rise from the dead. And he calls us to surrender the control of our lives over to him and say, Jesus, you are in control because you're the one that conquers death. That's that first group of people really grappling with, wait. The resurrection changes my worldview and it changes the sense of control I have in my life. Let's look at the second group of people, the ones that actually encounter the resurrection. We'll pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, after the Sabbath on the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." They go quickly and tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." Verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the great news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Can you imagine? They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Here these women, they're on their way to the tomb, expecting to anoint Jesus' body. But what they encounter is nothing short of the miraculous. They encounter angels and resurrection and ultimately Jesus himself. See, the resurrection here for them changed everything. Where for the guards and the politicians, they wanted the resurrection to not be true. They thought the resurrection mustn't be true. We must ensure that it doesn't become true. But for Mary Magdalene, you can imagine that their response must have been, the resurrection can't be true. It can't be, like, it's too mind-blowing. What do we learn from their response? Well, number one, the resurrection means that we live in a world where the miraculous is possible. This is one of the most important components of the resurrection and why the resurrection is at the absolute bedrock of the Christian faith. The resurrection means that the miraculous is possible. If you take the resurrection out of Christianity, you have no Christianity. If you take the miracles away from Jesus, you have no Jesus. You see, the miraculous and Christianity go hand in hand. Christianity is a belief system, a worldview, and a story about how God's purposes intersect with humanity. And when that happens, the miraculous happens. Now, this is great news, because the resurrection means that we do not need to live lives of fear. Mary and Mary, they're on their way to the tomb and they are fearful. They're afraid. They have been part of a rebellious sect, essentially, and its leader has just been crucified and they're on their way to anoint his body. You can imagine the fear and dread and sort of disorientation that was on their world. And then they encounter the resurrected Jesus. And it says, with great joy, they responded. You see, we live lives in ourselves where life is just conducted on the day to day and we're kind of left to our own devices. But as followers of Jesus that believe in the resurrection, we are given the hope that the miraculous is possible. When it seems like there is no way, when it seems like there's nothing we can do, God can still make a way. That there is something that is outside of us, beyond us, that it isn't just up to us. That we could seek help, we can seek hope, and we can seek a future in God. It means we can pray for the sick that they would receive healing. It means that we can live with bold faith because ultimately what happens is not ultimately in our control. It means that we can pray for things that are outside of our capacity and they may just happen. Like the story of our church buying that building. It was outside of our control, outside of our capacity, and yet the Lord provided. We can expect the unexpected. But more than that, the resurrection means that we can live in a world where there is always hope. Where there is always hope. Have you ever reached a moment where you're at the end of yourself, where there's nothing more you can do? I've found myself in that place many, many times over the years where I'm sure that there's nothing left for me to do. And then I'm reminded of the resurrection. That when it seems like we have reached the end, when it seems like there is no way, when it seems like there's no possibility, God can still make a way. There's always hope in Jesus. It's so funny when we're at our end, Jesus is just at his beginning. I want to encourage you that to put your faith in Jesus is to be a people that always have hope. We are never without hope. We are never hopeless. Because the resurrection proclaims that when we see no way, he can still make a way. Now, maybe for some of you, you're like, oh, that's just trite, you know, Easter Sunday message. I pray that you hear the importance of how hopeful that is. that whatever's going on in your life, the things that we're grappling, when it feels like we're stuck and run into a wall, when we've fallen on our face, when we've failed, when our simple church isn't working, when discipleship is a mess, when finances are a mess, when we don't have a job, God is still the God that can make a way because he is the God of resurrection. Now, you know, we're not the prosperity gospel church. We're not the church that's going to proclaim, you know, name it and claim it. But we are a church that believes that God can make a way. And that the possible, the impossible can be made possible by Jesus' grace. And the call of the resurrection is to put faith and hope in him, not ourselves. The third implication of the resurrection for these women as they interact with Jesus is that they realized that they had a king. Mary Magdalene and Mary encountered the angel and Jesus. And in so doing, they realized that Jesus is infinitely bigger than they could have imagined. It says here in verse 9 that then they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. It's like they fell at his feet, grabbed his feet, and they worshiped him. You see, the resurrection calls us to a place of worship. It's so funny. We love the part that I was just talking about. Like the resurrection gives us hope for the miraculous, for the impossible, but it also calls us to a place of worship. A place of confession, a place of recognizing that Jesus is the King of our lives. The resurrection is not just a fact that changes how we perceive the facts of our life. It changes how we see ourselves in relation to the Creator of the universe. And we can have hope, yes, and we can have great joy, yes, and we can conduct ourselves knowing that God is in control. But ultimately, church, we must find ourselves at Jesus' feet with our arms wrapped around him saying, Lord, receive me for you are my king. I lay my life down at your feet and I worship you. It means we let go of our lives clinging to them. Like we so often do. And this leads me to the final group of people, the final disciples, picking it up in verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Here's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. As the disciples interact with Jesus, Jesus calls them to respond. The resurrection of Jesus is not just an event about what has happened. It's not just the news about how God has conquered death, how that there is more to this life. It's not even just news that we now have a king and that we have hope because of him. But the resurrection is a call for us to respond. We need to do something with the fact of the resurrection. Now, fortunately, Jesus tells us what to do with it. He tells his disciples, essentially, in light of the fact that I am resurrected, go and make disciples. The response to the resurrection is the sending of the church. When the church is serious about believing in the resurrection of Jesus, we will be serious about fulfilling the Great Commission. If we are serious about the resurrection, then we are serious about discipleship and the Great Commission. This is why what I've come to see is that the more that we fall in love with Jesus, the more in love with Jesus we are, the more that we have come to comprehend how unimaginably beautiful the resurrection is, the more committed to sending we will be. The more willing to say, Lord, here I am, I will go. Now, maybe that means being sent to a new simple church. Maybe it means being sent to a new neighborhood. Maybe it means being sent to a new campus. The point is not so much where we are sent as it is the fact that we are sent. That when we understand that we are received into relationship with Christ because of the resurrection, we are then sent from that relationship with Christ to go and make disciples. It's interesting here that it says some doubted. I'm sure some people did doubt the resurrection. But Matthew here is sort of fascinating. He's like, and some doubted. And then he jumps straight from, and some doubted, to Jesus commissioning them. Sometimes we think that we need to have a really clear understanding of the resurrection, that we need to have everything perfectly lined up, that we need to have our theology, our understanding, our life, everything organized, that we can have no doubts before we can take up the Great Commission. But it's like what Matthew is trying to tell us here is that the resurrection is so big and so much grander than us that we're all going to have moments of doubt and weakness. But that we must hear Jesus' command, Jesus' instruction to go and make disciples. And I pray, church, that regardless of where we are, whether we are right now individually strong in our faith or weak, whether we are thriving or struggling, that we would hear Jesus' command, the resurrected Jesus' command, where he says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. And that therefore we would be a church that is sent. That we would look to our campuses this fall and we would live sent. That we would begin to pray over where we could go that we are not. Church, we need to be at the University of Western Ontario. We need to be downtown Toronto at St. George. We need to be at Queen's. Why? Because there's tens of thousands of people there that have no access to the gospel because people have not responded to being sent. We need to be sent. The gospel, the story of the resurrection, calls us to respond by being and living as a sent people. And so, church, I pray that for those of you, if you're watching on the video, you have already likely received that call. So many of you in our regions have lived sent. Whether it's at Waterloo or Brock or York or Mohawk or church, it is amazing and it has been so beautiful to see you respond to Jesus' call. But it is so important that we respond to Jesus' call, not the ambition of our church or anything like that. That we are sent because we love Jesus. We live sent because we love Jesus. We fulfill the Great Commission because we love Jesus and have come to understand his resurrection. And this is where I want to close. That sending that I'm talking about at the end of the day was a response to a personal awareness of the resurrected Lord. The resurrected Jesus means that we are not in control of our lives. And we must come to that place. Ultimately, to be a follower of Jesus, we come and we say, Jesus, I surrender control of my life to you. And I want to invite you, wherever you are, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or whether you're not yet following Jesus, to surrender your life to him. In light of the resurrection, to say, Jesus, here is my life. I give it to you. You are worthy. I worship you. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for the story of the resurrection. It changes everything. It changes everything. And Lord, I pray that it would change us, that we would respond anew, knowing that there's hope, Lord, but there's also a call to humility. Jesus, we thank you for the call of the resurrection to live sent, and I pray that we would do that. Jesus, thank you for this time together in your word. Pray you remind us of your love for us. Help us see you clearly and understand just a bigger glimpse of how beautiful the resurrection really is. Amen. While we celebrate Easter today, we're going to go into a time of communion, and I'm going to let your regional directors lead that time with you at your region. So be blessed, church, as you head into a time of communion and celebration of Easter. We'll see you soon.